You got the heavenly library with you? I want you to take down the book of Judges, and I want you to go to Judges chapter 14. Tonight, we're going to study a story, and it's a story about a very special child. Well, how special is he? Well, an angel will announce his birth. And when the angel announces his birth, the angel makes it very clear that this child is going to be a deliverer of Israel. He's going to be great. He's going to be powerful. He is going to be mighty. Sound kind of familiar? Well, this isn't talking about Jesus. It's about another young boy who would be born into the family of Israel, and his heritage would be great, and his name would be great. From birth, he'll be a Nazarite, which means he's not to cut his hair. And when he's born, like any parents who get to hold their newborn child, they're amazed. They are overjoyed. They are thrilled. Apparently, they couldn't have children, but now not only do they have a child, it's a boy. And not only is it a boy, it's a special boy. And he's going to become bigger than life. He'll kill a lion with his bare hands. He'll carry off the gates of cities upon his shoulders. He'll catch foxes and tie their tails together and put torches in them and let them run loose in the enemy's fields. And he's going to end his life as a redeemed hero, pulling down a massive pagan temple. So someone who's going to be this big needs a big name. So his parents named him Sunlight. Yeah, that's what Samson means. Oh, he said, you're that sunny boy. You're Sunlight. That's what the boys would say before they would go unconscious for a week on the playground with him. But you know him as Samson. And you know him well. Even those who are not Christians know the name Samson. But I want you to see Samson. And I want you to really see him for who he was. In Judges chapter 14, here's what we read. It says, then Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and he told his father and his mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah, now get her for me. But his father and his mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all the people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Wow. I don't think anybody would ever accuse Samson of being romantic, would you? I saw this woman. Get her for me. Did he grunt what he said? It was like a beer commercial back in the day of the Judges. But what you see when you hear Samson speak, and especially as he speaks to his parents, he has a demand here, and it's a demand for instant gratification. Does he know anything about her character? Does he know anything about her work ethic? Does he know anything about her personality? Does he know anything about her desires? Nothing. Nothing. It's all about her looks. And what you hear in Samson is you hear something that is very common with a lot of people today. They simply go by what's on the peripheral, what's on the surface. And what Samson is going to do when he says, get her for me, is he's going to demand that his parents please him and please him now. In Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 24, there's a proverb that reads like this. Whoever robs his father and his mother and says it's not a transgression is the same as the companion of a destroyer. Isn't that what Samson's doing here? Robbing his parents? I mean, you know what parents long for? You know what your parents long for? Is it when you grow up, you're going to choose to marry. If you choose to marry, you will choose someone who they will enjoy being around. Who will help you and motivate you and encourage you to grow spiritually. And like any parent, even especially Samson's parents, that's what they wanted for their son. He's robbed them of that joy. He's robbed them of that peace. Because he wants gratification and he wants it now. There's another proverb, Proverbs 28:22, that says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider the poverty that will come upon him." I want you to remember that one. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider the poverty that will come upon him. Before we go on in the story, though, is Samson just a little out of control? Just a little out of control? Notice verses 5 through 9. It says, "Then Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he didn't tell his father and his mother what he had done. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it out with his hands, and he went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and his mother, and he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion." Now, you may be listening to this part of the story and be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Well, what's the big deal of eating this honey? And what's the big deal of sharing it with his parents? Well, it was a big deal because a lion is an unclean animal. And not just the fact that he's a Nazarite and he should be sanctified and set apart, and that he has a Nazarite vow that should prohibit him from going near anything that is unclean or dead, much less touch it, but he's enjoying it. And not only does he enjoy it, he enjoys it like the proverb says of a scoffer whose stolen water is sweet. There's that rebellious nature that looks, I'm going to go against what my family wants. I'm going to do what I want. And oh, it's so satisfying. And to make it worse, he takes what is unclean and he gives it to his parents. And they eat of it. So in essence, he's enticed his parents, unbeknownst to them, to touch what is unclean. There's another proverb that says this: "He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach." Let me ask you, is Samson just a little bit out of control? His pride's going to grow. His parents are going to give him what he wants. And there's going to be a marriage feast among the Philistines. And Samson is going to marry the woman, that was so beautiful in his eyes. And there's going to be a marriage feast that's going to last for a week. And there's going to be celebration and joy. But Samson, maybe in a way, trying to prove to everybody he's more than just muscle, he's got a brain, he comes up with this riddle. And he throws the riddle out there to this new family, these in-laws, the Philistines, and he throws out this challenge: can you solve it? If you can't solve it, I'll give it to the end of the week, and let's see if you can figure it out. Well, here's what happens. Verses 16 and following: "And Samson's wife wept over him and said, 'You only hate me. You don't love me. And you've put this riddle to my people, and you've not even told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I've not told you what my, not even told my mother and my father. Should I tell you? And she wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. And she went and told the riddle to her people. And in the midst of the city came to him on the seventh day before the sun went down. And they said, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? They solved the riddle. And Samson said to them, if you had not plowed my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle. Now, I'm no Hebrew theologian, but I'm going to assume that even in the days of Samson, it's not good to call your wife a cow. But that's what he did. If you had not plowed my heifer, you wouldn't know this. Well, the point is, they wouldn't have known it if he hadn't told her. And what you find with Samson is, here's a young man who fails to understand this, that the consequences that he's enduring right now are consequences that are really directly related to a lack of self-control. He has no control. And here's what's amazing. That woman he thought he had to have, that woman that pleases him, well, he's done with her. The marriage is going to last. Well, it's going to last even the same amount of time as the marriage feast. It's over. And he's going to give her away to his best man. This is done. And you know what's amazing? I know what's probably going through your mind as you're listening to this. Well, that sounds very familiar. Wasn't there another woman? Shouldn't this woman be named Delilah? We ain't got to her yet. That's what you see with a person that's out of control. They'll repeatedly make the same mistake over and over. A few tears, a little discomfort. He folds. He's the product of his environment, is really what he is. I want you to go and look at the very last verse in the book of Judges. The very last of the book. What does it tell us? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Although God had given him unbelievable strength, mentally and spiritually, he's as weak as a wet paper bag. He cannot hold his tongue. He cannot control his feelings. He cannot control his desires or his emotions. His life is unequivocally out of control. Why? He has no self-control. And why does he have no self-control? Because Samson fails to understand the rules of the spiritual road. What is rule number 5 of the spiritual road? I must lead a disciplined life. I must be a person who understands what discipline is. I tell you what's interesting. Let's put Samson over here, and let's put Joseph over here. Total opposites, right? But I want you to consider this. Here is a man who, by circumstances not his own, ends up being sold into slavery. Where here is a man who is given more than he could ever imagine and given everything even we wouldn't imagine. Here's a man who had no special abilities at all. In fact, you might say, well, he did have the dream thing. Did that really work in his favor to have the dream thing going on? No, not really. Not until he ended up in prison. But here was a man who was given unbelievable strength, unbelievable talent. Here was a man who was set from birth to have a great mission. But what do you see that makes them totally opposite in the way they live their lives? Discipline. Discipline. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And like the proverb that we mentioned at the very beginning of the story of Samson, here is one who hastens after riches. He hastens after something. I got to have it now. I want instant gratification now. But never considering the poverty that will come upon him. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Let's kind of psychoanalyze this thing. Was it really his fault? Oh, wait, hold on. Aren't his parents kind of to blame here? Anybody ever been around parents who have a special child? Well, I know your 2-year-old is wonderful, but my 2-year-old can speak 6 different languages. I can tell he's destined for greatness. You ought to see him put down crackers without a crumb. A special baby who doesn't really get disciplined. And then they end up in your class. And you want to discipline them, but you got to deal with mom and dad. I mean, isn't that kind of what happened here a little bit? Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him. Well, maybe. But when you consider the whole rules of the spiritual road, Samson can't blame anyone for any of his failures. Because regardless of where you grow up and the circumstances that you grow up in, or regardless of who your parents are or are not, the first rule of the spiritual road in our lives is, I'm 100% accountable for me. And I am responsible for me. And in the same way, that as we looked into the book of Ezekiel and heard Ezekiel 18, that the young man who grew up with ungodly parents still makes a choice to be godly. The same young man who would be growing up maybe with godly parents still has to make a decision to be godly. It's still a choice. Many of us were blessed with wonderful parents, but we still have to make that choice. We're accountable for all of our actions. I must fear God. I must fear God and keep His commandments as the second rule. I must surround myself with godly people and put people in my life that are going to mold me and direct me and guide me. And I need to embrace the role of a humble servant. I tell you what, folks. If there was one message that I could preach to our nation on national TV with every TV set on, besides the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus and His plan of salvation, it would be this lesson. We live in a world of Samsons. We really do. We live in a world without self-discipline, where self-gratification outweighs self-control. Failures are no longer personal faults. No, they're due to society's shortcomings. It's my parents' fault, or it was the teacher's fault, or it was the education system's fault, or it was Congress's fault. We want bailouts for bad choices. We want wages without work. We want good health without good diets. And we want success without sacrifice. We want instant satisfaction. And what you find in our lives is that we're very prone to fall into the trap of instant, of now. And there's many, many physical applications that we can make with this lesson, and we're going to make a few toward the end. But for now, I want us to focus on ourselves spiritually, who we are spiritually in our relationship to God. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to listen. I want you to listen to where the Hebrew writer is actually headed when he gives us that great Hall of Faith chapter. You know that chapter, Hebrews 11, right? All those great men and women of faith. Do you know Samson's actually mentioned in it? I kind of take that as a good sign, because if Samson can get in, shows you the mercy and the grace of God. But Samson eventually would have faith. But the Hebrew writer is building on a powerful point here. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, don't let the chapter break take you off the train of thought. He is pointing us to Christ. In chapter 12 and in verses 1 through 3, we're going to be encouraged to look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we're going to look to His life. And with that example in mind, He's going to talk to us about discipline. You ready? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Consider Him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline. Do we really appreciate discipline? Well, the Hebrew writer says we should. We should. When we are corrected or we are molded or we are encouraged to walk a different path, even when it's painful, we should appreciate it. And you know what? I think to some degree we really get this. All right, kids, this is another one of those moments where you're allowed to look around in church, all right? You're going to love this one. It's much. This one was good. This one's even better, all right? You can look around all you want. Y'all got that? Please raise your hand if when you were growing up, you got a spanking. Now, I've learned that I need to qualify this. What I mean by spanking is a true spanking. It was a near-death experience where somebody laid the wood to you in an effort that whatever was inside you, they were going to knock it out so he could never come back in again. You know what I'm saying? Who got a spanking? Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Like, you guys don't have to participate. You're good. You're good. No. You're good. This is your moment to look at everybody else and go, whoa, you? I'm telling you, it gets better. Raise your hand if you deserved it. Raise your hand if you should have got more. This is church, people. This is church. Raise your hand if you went back to mom and dad and said, thanks so much. I just want to thank you for that. That just meant the world to me. You did. We did it when we got older, didn't we? You did it when you got older, especially if you had godly parents. At the time, you're not thinking, man, that was great. That was exactly what I needed. In fact, you know what? Just between you and me, let's just go ahead and just give me a little bit more. Give me a little bit more. No, you don't think like that. Why? It's painful. That's what discipline is. But to the child of God, to the child of God, and you got to see this, to the child of God, discipline is not something you run from or shun. It is something you appreciate. And even when it comes from sources that may not be the best source and may be a little hypocritical, you appreciate the insight they're giving you. The Hebrew writer says this when we talk about how God looks at us, the importance of discipline, and he shows us all the wonderful benefits. First of all, if you're disciplined, you'll be able to endure and you won't grow weary. You'll be able to avoid sin. Chances are it was sin or it was some transgression that may have led you to that need for discipline, but it'll keep you from future sin. You'll receive the love of God. I want you to grasp and understand that discipline is tied directly to the love of God. I can tell you that when I spanked my kids, I never said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Because it didn't. It didn't. I didn't want to do it. But I did do it out of love. I can remember sending them to their room. I'll be there in a moment. And I'd let them wait. I'd let them wait. And then I'd walk into the room and I'd say, "You understand why I need to discipline you." "Yeah. All right. Let's do this." Then I'd walk out of the room, let the tears subside, and then I would come back in. Because that wasn't the real discipline. That was just the attention device that this is serious. Then we would sit down and talk about it. Why was that so necessary? Why did Daddy want you to do that? And in our house, there were three things that were always going to get you immediate spanking: lying, a rebellious attitude, or not holding my hand in a parking lot. Even now, my 17-year-old son goes, "Can I let go of the car now so we can walk in together?" Right, we're good, we're good. Just one of my things. But we'd have the little conversation. "Yes, Daddy, yes, Daddy. Anything else you want to say to Daddy?" "I'm sorry, Daddy." And that was the best hug in the world. I want you to grasp and understand that you have a heavenly Father who disciplines you. And if you know how that feels to discipline your child, you know how He feels when He disciplines you. And if you can appreciate the discipline of an earthly parent, and the Hebrew writer says, how much more should we appreciate our Heavenly Father? Because there's family blessings at play here so that we'll understand what is good. And then there's this line in verse 10, so we can share in His holiness. And then verse 11, so that it can yield the fruit of righteousness that the Lord wants to yield in our life. When we lack self-control, we lack discipline, period. And I realize that in our lives today, there's so many hectic things going on. There's so much busyness. But the fact of the matter is, too often, we're just out of control. And we fail to grasp and understand that there are some things that have to be priorities. There's some things that just have to be done. And we've got to grasp and understand that our adversary, the devil, wants to lead us away from discipline and wants to lead us into the hectic lifestyle and wants to lead us into the trap that he set for Samson. And we got to be careful. A man dies for a lack of a disciplined life, says the proverb. A lack of discipline kills us spiritually. And here's the great irony. Instant gratification rarely, if ever, satisfies. Have you known that? Seen that? The first thing that came to your mouth, you went, "Bleh!" It felt good for about a hundredth of a second. The first thought, the first reaction, I wish I hadn't done that. That's how Satan gets us. So we need discipline. I've often been told by people, "Wow, your preaching is simple." And I don't take offense at that. It's simple. Yep, I feel sometimes it's so shallow you could lay down in it and still not get wet. I get it. But I want to go to our take home now. And I want to make even the simple, simple. Because I want us to see and understand that there is great value in discipline. And here's how you lead a disciplined life. First of all, the first thing you do is you become a person who seeks constant discipline. It is who you are. It is what you are. And you're striving for it and you want it. In fact, you don't run from it. When that older loving Christian says, I want to talk to you about something or mention something, you don't push them away. You don't go, oh, you're an old fogey. Oh, you're out of touch. No, you give them your ear. Because you understand that this is somebody who has your best interest at heart. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything, but you're a disciple. And you know what's interesting about the word disciple? Does it look kind of familiar? It's the word disciplined. You're a follower. You're not the leader. You're a person who's willing to learn and to follow. And ultimately, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what it said of the Bereans that made them such wonderful, wonderful examples in Scripture? They studied the Scripture daily. Why? To see if things were so. They lived a disciplined life. Why do you read God's Word? You want discipline. Why do you look into God's Word and study it? You want to examine. You want it to examine your life. I'm pretty much convinced that most people don't spend enough time in the Word because they don't like being told what to do. Please understand your Heavenly Father. It's not His desire to say, I'm going to make you miserable and tell you what to do and everything. No, no, no. He says, I want to make you productive. That's why I'm here to tell you what to do. To tell you how to live your life. Tom and Dot Moss. Lil and Buzz Brewer. Frank and Joyce Jamerson. John and Becky Haley. Those names probably don't mean a lot to you. But those were the older couples in our life. When Cheryl and I first got married, that we surrounded ourselves with and we listened to them and we spent time with them. And still today, they're some of our dearest friends. We want to learn from them. We want them to give us ideas, to give us suggestions, to give us rebukes. I told you I'd finish the story with Brother Moss. For those of you who weren't here the other night, Brother Moss is the man who met me in the back of the auditorium one day after church, put his finger in my chest and goes, "You're an idiot! You're not looking for a worthy woman. There's one over there." And he pointed to my wife, Cheryl. And I said, okay, that's a worthy woman. And so I married her. Okay? A couple of years later, one of the members of the church was in a little court case and everybody was there to support him at the courthouse. There was a little recess, a break in the action, and I was standing in the back of the courtroom. And here came Brother Moss. "You're an idiot." I'm like, "What? I married her." And he proceeded to tell me, "I've seen the way you've been treating her. You're not honoring her as your wife. You're treating her like one of the boys, a pal. And you need to straighten up, boy." He hurt my feelings. But he was right. He was right. Again, not the best way to approach everybody. Okay? But we need discipline, folks. And I'm thoroughly convinced. I'm 48. Yikes. My 30th high school reunion is next month. Oh, so. But I feel like I need more discipline today than I've ever had. Every stage of life is new, it's different. I just figured out infancy, and they grew up to be preteens. Now they're preteens. I got that figured. Now they're teenagers. Now my teenagers are going into college. Yikes! Help me. Look at me. Examine me. The older, encourage the younger. Notice it says, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. We need that. Then what do you do? Well, you seek constant discipline with everything that you can. But the second thing you do is you need to secure your own needs first. Take care of yourself. To take care of yourself physically, financially, and certainly spiritually. Dave Ramsey. Anybody here a Dave Ramsey fan? I love Dave Ramsey. He has this great line. The borrower is slave to the lender. Man, he's so smart. No, he really isn't. He got that straight from God. He plagiarized God. And he's making a ton of money off taking biblical principles. And we're listening. Well, at least we're listening. But the point is rather clear, folks. When you're out of control with yourself physically, when you're out of control with yourself financially, you need to get in control, and you're responsible for you. You need to secure your own need first. Before you can be of any asset to anybody else, you got to take care of yourself first. What do they say to you on the airplane? In fact, it was funny. I was flying Southwest up here the other day, and they said, all right, if we do lose cabin pressure, grab a mask, put it on yourself, and then put it on your child. If you're with multiple children, put it on yourself, and then the child you like the most. But we know that principle. We just got to follow through. Daniel is a life of self-control. Look at what he did when he arrived in Babylon. He had a diet. He had special things that he put in his life. He was so disciplined, people knew exactly what time of day he was going to pray. There was purpose in his life. The fact of the matter is, we need boundaries. And we got to secure our own needs first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. We need to grasp that and take it on ourselves. I used to be on the board at our YMCA when I lived back in Alabama. And I always loved January. The first week of January, you'd walk into the Y and you couldn't get a treadmill or nothing. It was packed. And I would get so excited being a board member. And I'm like, oh, this is great. Would you look at all the people? Oh, the membership is way up. And here I went to the director one day. I said, oh, this is great. I said, I got an idea. Here's what I want to do. We're going to hold on to them this year. We're going to put some, my wife's a dietitian. We'll get some dietitian racks. And we're going to put some other things in the back on how to eat well. We're going to talk about these programs over here. We'll put some banners over here and build this. And I'm just going, blah, 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 blah. And he just kind of sitting there smiling. Once I finally shut up, he goes, Phil. He said, can I share with you something that my dad shared with me many years ago? I'm like, what? He goes, people are like rivers. They're a mile wide, but only about half an inch deep. They're into everything, but not really into anything. I said, yeah, you're probably right. The next week, I had all the treadmills I could want. That's us. That's us. Not anymore. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction will lead others astray. Proverbs 10, verse 17. I really started taking that to heart. Because if there's anything I've learned about being a camp director, kids are watching your every move. And my children are watching. So how can I expect them to live a disciplined life if I'm not living a disciplined life? And it's not easy. There's so many things to do in our life. We got so many balls in the air. I get it. But we got to take care of ourselves first. And sometimes that means drop some of those plates. They're not that important. First things first. So how do I really find discipline? Well, discipline starts simply with simple things. Maybe you just need to begin with the simple things. Number one on the list of most self-help books, and this is not a self-help lesson, I'm just making a point to you, but the first thing that anybody needs to do if they're going to begin with simple things is, first of all, just be on time. That's number one on every list. If you just happened to come in late tonight, I had no idea, I didn't see you, I was facing this direction, bad timing, please forgive me on this one. But you know what I try to tell kids that I work with? If your employer says be there at 8, what time are you there? 7:45. Yeah. Yeah. You're a person who understands simple things. You plan your day. Organize your day. Why don't we get some things done spiritually that we really want to do? They weren't on the to-do list. Mark them down. If you're a person that's really wanting to reach out to somebody from a soul winner standpoint, I really want to make a difference in somebody's life, let me give you an idea. Write it down. Write it down. It's on your to-do list, and before you go to bed, you're going to check it off. Not that that individual is some check mark, don't misunderstand the point, but you're a person of action. And you start with the simple things there. Just like in anything that you do, you can't just change everything overnight. My wife's a dietitian. Pray for me. But it's been great. You begin with simple things. One at a time. Respect time constraints. And more than anything else, if you start something, finish it. And we're talking mainly about spiritual things. Who we are in our relationship with others, especially who we need to be in our families. Finish what you start. You know what Scripture says? It says about many of God's great servants, especially Joshua and even Moses. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. What a great line. He left nothing undone. And then last, I would suggest to you how to live a disciplined life. Show some restraint. How much does a gallon of milk cost here? $42, right? No, it's $42. Have you ever noticed when you go to the grocery store? If I was running a grocery store, being a man who's focused on the consumer, wouldn't you put the milk right up front? I mean, what do you got to come in? When you're running late and right before you go to bed, you realize you need milk. You go in and get milk, right? Right, and it's 9:30 at night, you realize you need milk. It should be right up by the cash register where you can get the milk and get out, right? Where do they put the milk? Anybody noticed? It's in the back of the store. It's back there just because of husbands. Because a husband's going to go running in there, got to get milk, got to get milk, got to get milk. But he's going to be running back there and he's going to go by the Twinkie aisle. He's going to go, whoa, Twinkies are 3 for 1. I got to have them. You know, put them in his arm. And then he'll be going wrong. He'll see something else. Oh, my word. I don't know what it is, but that's buy one, get one free. Let me get a couple of those. He'll grab his milk and get up to the front. He'll see batteries. Oh, you always have batteries. Everything around the checkout aisle you got to have. It's right there. And so you're checking out and you go, $42? Are you kidding me? But we've all done that, haven't we? A third of all purchases made by Americans today are impulse buys. Do you know that companies pay big bucks just to get a product at your eye level? Now, your eye level may not be my eye level, but we're talking about there. You know what I'm saying? Because we're not people of restraint. We're not good at saying no. We're not good at drawing a line. We're not good with reeling things in. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, even Jesus says it like this: if your right hand causes you to stumble, what do? Cut it off. You do what you have to do to show some restraint. Tell you what, guys, pornography's killing us. Killing us. You young guys, it'll kill you. It's crazy, but everybody believes they got to have a phone now. And it's got to be an iPhone, and it's got to be something that can get us what we need. I can't imagine having that kind of device when I was growing up. But today, you are one click away from hedonism. Satan knows what he's doing. And in a click, he'll destroy a heart. In another click, he'll destroy a marriage. And in another click, he'll destroy a family. And it'll destroy a church as well. point is, if you can't handle it, and let's just be honest, none of us can. Self-control is not getting up to the line and saying, "Whoa, I can stop right there." No, godly self-control is understanding the danger of that line, and you got the control to stay way over here. That's self-control. And you do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. These principles apply to our physical life. They apply to our families, but they certainly apply to our souls. I have to live a disciplined life. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But when you're honest with yourself and you put the restrictions in place, you seek the advice of others, you secure your needs first, you become an individual who prioritizes and gets things in place, and you show some restraint, you'll find that the waters are a lot easier to sail. Samson. Man, that guy. He was mentioned in the Great Hall of Faith. Why? Anybody know why? Because at the end, after his eyes were gone, his reputation destroyed, his nation weakened, he pulled down those pillars inside that Philistine temple. Oh, he died for the Lord, all right. But it wasn't really the life he could have lived. And it wasn't the ending he would have got if he had just learned some discipline. He's in the Great Hall of Faith because of grace. And grace is a wonderful thing. And so if you're a person that's been consumed by an undisciplined life, the grace of God is there for you. If Samson can be there, so can you. But here's the point. Don't wait for an 11th hour redemption. Don't live life with all those heavy consequences and what ifs and failures and heartaches, so that through your life you're having to pull a big bag of rocks. Understand what your Savior is saying to you now. These are rules of the road. Spiritual rules. To help you. To guide you. So that you can share in the holiness of your Lord. I want to share just one more thing with you. A good friend of mine by the name of Mark Denton. You can see by the picture, he's got an unusual life. He wasn't born without the use of his legs. He wasn't born paralyzed from the chest down. Now, when he was 5 years old, he was in a car accident that claimed the life of his mother and left him paralyzed. But now, at over 45 years old, I think he's close to 50 now. If you were to sit down and talk to him, you would find nothing but joy and peace upon his lips. He amazes me. In fact, what's even more remarkable about Mark is he's never taken one cent of disability in his life. He's worked his whole life. He got an accounting degree, and he's worked for NASA for many, many, many years, and he works from his home. And even though the paralysis has led to all kinds of kidney issues, and it's led to all kinds of health ailments, and it's led even to amputations and multiple bed sores and all kinds of challenges, he still is a pillar of optimism and strength, and is constantly sending message of encouragement. And every and single time that he can get up in his chair and make his way to the assembly of the saints, he is there. I said, "Mark, what's your life like?" He goes, "My life is wonderful." He said, It's hard at times. I got to be very disciplined. I have to drink a ton of water. I have to flip over my bed all the time. I have all these issues and da 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 da. And if I let up just a little bit, boy, do I pay royally. So every day is disciplined. But I've got a great life. Mark, what would you say to somebody who feels like their life is too hard and the circumstances are too overwhelming? He said, tell them to pray it up. And frankly, he said, look around. Look around. Look at how blessed we are. How much he says, how can I complain of my situation when I've got a family around me that loves the Lord and I've got the grace of God in my heart and I have Jesus to guide me along the way and His Spirit to invigorate me. In fact, Mark says my favorite verse in all of Scripture is Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. This is good. I've got good. How can I complain? He knows the rules of the spiritual road. And He disciplines me every time I talk to Him. Whatever I might want to complain about, it's gone when I see Mark. And isn't it great that we have a cloud of witnesses, people like this, in our lives now to help keep us focused? Hear me. You have a cloud of witnesses around you even tonight that want to see you flourish and grow in the kingdom of God. Lean upon them. Listen to them. Stir up one another. For we're all on a road, a spiritual road. Let's listen to what our Lord has to say. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have chosen the way of righteousness. I have chosen the way of holiness. I've set your rules before me. If we can help you in any way, walk along the Lord's heavenly path, we invite you to come while we stand in